Well, welcome to St. James. Welcome if you're visiting today. We had at St. Peter's, we had somebody who travelled there from New Zealand, somebody else who'd come from Lebanon, and somebody else who'd come even as far as from Yorkshire. Because they'd heard that we were preaching about giving, and that's why they wanted to be there. So we're into the second of our series through Lent on giving in the early church. And today we're looking at the goal of giving. What was the church trying to achieve? What was it aiming all its giving at? In case you think that we're doing a bit of overkill, having 5 weeks talking about giving, 10% of the verses in the Gospels are about money. So if we were being really biblical, 1 in 6 sermons from this pulpit would be about cash. So you've got off lightly. Who watched Comic Relief? Or who managed to steal themselves to watch Comic Relief on Friday. Isn't it interesting? It's a national charity. It gets prime time TV trailed for weeks in advance on BBC One. It's supported in schools and shops and workplaces around the country. But the amount raised amounts to roughly £1 per head of population in the UK. That's all. After all that effort. There are probably times when the net worth of the people presenting it from the stage is higher than the amount that they've raised at the end of the evening. But the exuberant giving of the first Christians is in a completely different league to this. Not long before his death, Jesus is eating a meal when one of his followers, Mary of Bethany, takes a £25,000 bottle of perfume and breaks it over Jesus' feet and pours all the perfume out as an offering of worship to Jesus. You could have used that money for the poor, complains Judas, who was from Liverpool. True, says Jesus. Possibly, or maybe Wolverhampton, I'm not quite sure. True, says Jesus, but the poor will always be with you, but I won't. There's nothing better than to spend your money on Jesus. In today's reading, we've seen something about Jesus' ministry in Luke, the reading from Luke, that only Luke tells us. Jesus and his followers have quit their jobs, they've gone on the road, and they spend 3 years going from place to place. How did they support themselves during that time? They might have got the odd gift from people as they went from one town to another. We know, for example, that there's a free meal from Zacchaeus after his conversion. He throws a big party for them. But here's what Luke says about how it was all financed. Oh, I'm in the Acts reading. Luke, tell you what, I need to put these on. And I don't just do this to look cleverer than I really am, though it helps. Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. It was normal for a travelling preacher to have a group of men with him, but to have a group of women with him too would have caused a few raised eyebrows in conservative Jewish culture. It wouldn't have been great for their reputation as women, and it wouldn't have been great for Jesus' reputation either. But Jesus was delighted to have their company. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. Jesus is always delighted to have your company. Despite the gossip, despite the chattering, Jesus loved having them with him. And these women were prepared to put both their reputations and their resources at Jesus' disposal. For Mary Magdalene, who'd been demonically possessed, it may be that her reputation hadn't been much to shout about in the first place. But there is Joanna, also the wife of Chusa, who is manager of Herod's household. Hang on a minute. Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Herod, who executed John the Baptist. That Herod, and Chusa's job, he is the manager of his household. The Greek word, so I have to put these on when I say, the Greek word is epitropos, which means a household manager. You're head of the personnel and you're head of the finances. All important people had an epitropos. Even Caesar had an epitropos, somebody who managed the household, a key member of the court. And that was Chusa's job. And his wife, with her court status and her rich lifestyle, is not in the court. She's on the road with Jesus. It's a bit like Meghan Markle joining Yeovil Street Pastors. And there's an even bigger problem here where did Joanna's money come from? Her income probably came through her husband, and her husband was paid by Herod, who, if I haven't mentioned it before, murdered John the Baptist. So this money has passed from Herod's hand to Jesus' hand to Joanna's hand and is spent supporting Jesus in going from place to place preaching the kingdom. Does it matter where the money comes from? Maybe yes. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, as soon as he's converted, knows that he has to repay all the people that he's swindled. So he uses the money that he's gained unjustly to put as many things right as he possibly can. But Joanna's money, from an unrighteous source, is used to enable people to meet Jesus. And Jesus doesn't raise any questions about where it's come from. Joanna, Mary and Susanna and all the other women mentioned in this passage have all been set free from sickness, from evil. They were a group of liberated women. Who here is a liberated woman? But they used their freedom to support Jesus out of their own means. And probably not just Jesus, but the 12 as well, and probably many others. And supporting the 12 disciples would have given them 12 excuses not to support Jesus. Peter's boasting, Judas's thieving, James and John's ambition, Thomas's cynicism. They probably even didn't like all 12 of them. But Jesus had chosen these people to work with him, and that was good enough for these ladies who said, yeah, we are going to give our resources to you, Jesus, and your team, because what you are doing is more important than anything else that is going on. Even on Easter morning, Jesus dead in the tomb, and the women are there again with precious burial spices, because even in death, they want to give their best for Jesus. There's nobody better to spend our money on than Jesus. And what did their support mean? It meant that Jesus could focus on his mission, going from town to town, declaring the arrival of God's kingdom. His first words after returning from the temptations, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Turn around and believe the good news. At the beginning of every gospel, this is the summary of Jesus' ministry. He's constantly saying, I've got to go to another place so I can declare the kingdom there as well. To declare that God has come into human history, a new relationship is possible. Turn round and run into the open arms of God. He is waiting for you now. That was what Jesus was doing. God's power exploding into history. And these women enabled Jesus to do that from one place to another, instead of having to go back to Nazareth and build another boat or two. He's free to go on the road because of the support that they give. And the support would have been financial, but probably practical as well. Patching clothes, fixing things, putting up tents, organizing meals, and just being there. Sometimes the best support is just having somebody who wants to be with you and believes in what you're doing. So these women support Jesus and the 12 out of their own means. So Jesus can do his main thing, which is to call people to faith and to call people into God's kingdom. That was Jesus' main business. And it's also the early church's main business, to call people into God's kingdom, to make Jesus known so people can turn and run into the outstretched arms of God to find new life. So when we fast forward maybe just a year or two to that reading from Acts, Acts chapter 6, Jesus has finished his work, he's died, he's risen, he's passed the torch to the disciples, and the church is growing like Billy. Many thousands have come to living faith in the risen Jesus Christ. But the church finds in the midst of all that it has a challenge. Lots of the people who've come to faith are poor. If you're a widow in those days, there's no welfare state. You didn't have a husband to earn money for you. And so there were people who were in absolute poverty. And the church becomes the family that feeds them. And so again and again, when Luke does his summaries of the early church in Acts, we hear of people selling their possessions to make provision for those who are poor and those who don't have enough food. But some of them are getting missed out. Maybe there's a language barrier between those who speak Greek and those who speak Hebrew. Maybe there's a bit of racism. But there's a danger that this issue is going to prove a distraction from the main business of making Jesus known. It'll suck precious time and energy from the mission of the church. So just as Jesus sets the apostles aside for the ministry of making himself known, the church sets a team aside as well. Brothers, say the 12, choose seven from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this ministry over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they choose the seven, they're presented to the apostles who pray and lay their hands upon them. The word ministry is used both for the ministry of the word, what the apostles are doing in making Jesus known, and the ministry of relieving poverty, of distributing the food. It's all ministry. The word is diakonia in Greek, from which we get the word deacon. And it's the ministry both of those who declare Jesus and those who look after the poor. And these are the two priorities of the early church. Apart from local church leadership, we only ever hear of the church setting aside people and specifically commissioning people to do these two things, either to make Jesus known or to look after the poor. And that's what the early church did. And that's what St. Paul did on his missionary journeys. He made his journeys for two reasons. One was to make Jesus known, and then on the way back, he would usually bring an offering from the churches he'd been to back to the church in Jerusalem to support the poor there. So Paul's journeys were made to make Jesus known and to bring relief to those who were in poverty. And after all, nobody else was going to do it. Nobody else is going to support making Jesus known, and nobody else is going to support impoverished Christians. So when the early church gives and when the early church allocates resources, those were the two things that it always gave them to. Resources of money, of people, of time, of skills, of wisdom, shared, so that no one has too little and no one has too much. And if you read through the whole New Testament again and again, you find these twin goals of giving: making Jesus known and relieving poverty within the church. So if that's good enough for the New Testament church, then it's probably good enough for us as well. That's why when we're deciding on the charities and causes we want to support as a church, and there's a flyer at the back if you didn't get it last week, on the nomination form are those two criteria: that we want to support churches that are making Jesus known and that are relieving poverty in Jesus' name, because that's what the early church did. There are millions of other worthy causes out there. Ashley's marathon is one of them, and we want to continue blessing people who are doing that as well. And many of us give to many, many different causes. But we want our church giving in Lent and in Advent and from the PCC, the Church Council. We want our resources and support as churches, our prayer and our people and our time and skills to go where the early church would have sent them, to making Jesus known and relieving poverty. Jesus tells more stories about money than anything else. Steve mentioned last week, 16 of his 38 parables are about how we use money. And one of those parables, it's my favourite actually, is about a corrupt manager, the kind of person that might have been taken on by Alan Sugar. He works for a rich man, and he does all his dealings and contracts for him. And the corrupt manager learns that he's about to be sacked. So he goes to all the people who owe the rich man money, and he starts discounting their bills, 50% here, 20% there, just crossing as many things out as he can, so that when he's out of work, there'll be lots and lots of people who owe him a favour. And that's his insurance policy. And in a twist that nobody expects at the end of the parable, Jesus says that the rich man commends the corrupt manager. He sees the wisdom of what he's done for his shrewdness. And Jesus finishes the story with this line: I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. In other words, you can't take it with you, so why not send it on ahead? Use what you've got, tainted though it is, to populate heaven, to build doorways into the kingdom, to help make Jesus known, so that when you get there, there'll be many people who are there because of what you enabled to happen. Many years ago, before children and other commitments came along, Becky and I went to Thailand to have a tour of the local church and just explore whether sort of the overseas mission field might be for us. On the plus side was the food. This is amazing. If food was the calling, then yeah, I'm there. On the downside was the language and the culture and just about everything else. If you've seen Thai script, it looks worse than my handwriting, really. It's a completely different way of expressing things. But we were taken to a leper colony in northeast Thailand. And in this leper colony, there was a Christian couple who'd moved there, and they were running a Sunday school for 100 children. And it just met on a platform in a field, open to the elements. They told us about what they were doing, and we said, well, what can we do for you? How can we support you? And they said that the main thing we need is a cover, a canopy to put over this area so that when it rains, we can still carry on teaching children about Jesus and sharing the Bible with them. We said, well, how much is that going to cost? And they told us about 3,000 baht, the Thai currency, which from our maths and our exchange rate at the time was about £60. And so we went to the cash point near where we were staying in the nearby city, and we took out £60 worth of English money, which to us wasn't a vast amount. To them, that was 3 months' wages for a church leader. But it was something that we could easily afford to give so that that couple could do that ministry to hundreds and hundreds of children so they could gather to hear about Jesus. And that was what crystallized it for us. The best thing we can do is not spend 10 years out here trying and failing to learn the language and committing every cultural faux pas you can think of, but actually go back to England, earn money, and send it to the church, because they could use that so much better than anything else we could give. We all have that privilege of supporting Jesus out of our own means, whatever means those are, whether it's financial, time, skills, or just being there. We all have the privilege of populating heaven by financing those who share the gospel, who share the Bible, who go out and make Jesus known, whether that's in our town, our nation, or our world, to change eternal destinies. Like Joanna and Susanna and Mary, we are free. We can choose what we want to do with the resources we have. But there is nothing and no one better to spend them on than to spend them on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Mary and Joanna and Susanna and all those who supported you. Thank you, Lord, that you touched their hearts and set them free. And so, Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts. Free us, Lord, to love you, to give our very best to you. Guide us, Lord, in what we can support out of the means that we have. And help us, Lord, as a church, to have on our hearts what is on your heart, so that more people might hear of the wonderful good news of Jesus' saving love and turn to him. Amen.